This evening, I totally spaced because I thought I knew where it was, and so I didn't check for the reference. Somebody's going to have to help me out. Where in Acts does it talk about when the church is dispersed? Is it chapter 8? It is. I must have skimmed over it. So let's go to Acts chapter 8. Thank you, Pastor. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your word, for its consistency, for its continuance from the beginning of time through the time of the apostles. Lord, showing us all of your work, all of creation, all of the groundwork for Christ, and all of the things that he came and shared with us, that all men might come before the mercy of the Father and receive salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. As we look this evening at the early church and the world around it, I pray that you'd open our eyes a little bit more, and that you would help us to have more understanding and see more value in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we looked last week at the life of Christ, just you know what was going on in Israel and in the surrounding world at the time of Christ, and it's important for us to realize these things, especially in this time, because we get so centered on just what's happening in the Bible. We tend to think that the world revolves around it. But the fact of the matter is, when we, and especially as we're getting up into this period of history, when we pick up our history books in school or the encyclopedia or whatever, we read those events at least to me, I read the events more closer to the time of Christ, 100 years before and after, as more separate from what happens in the Bible. To me, it's easier to picture something that happened 2000 BC or 1000 BC as in time with something happening in the Bible. Now, this is just in my brain. But when it gets to the time of Christ, I look at what's going on in Israel and the Gospels and Paul and the apostles going out. And then I look at history and I read about Rome and what they're doing, and I read about China and what they're doing and all that. And I, in my brain, I look at them as like two different worlds, but they're not. They both happen on this globe at the same time. And that is really what this whole study has been about. So technically, this is the last one of looking at the Bible meeting history. I do want to do one more evening looking at the Bible meeting the future, because the future will be history one day, and the Bible does tell us a number of things that are going to happen. So I would like to do one more study on that. But this is the last we have with the Bible meeting history. So let's go to the first slide there. Okay, so the New Testament books were written between 48 and 110 A.D. Who remembers from last week what A.D. stands for? Come on, help me out. We said it more than once. The year of our Lord. Very good. Anno Domini, which is why it's A.D., Anno Domini, but it means in English, the year of our Lord. And as it was pointed out afterwards, when you look back at early American documents, the letters that they wrote to each other, The official documents that were written by the pilgrims and so forth, they wrote in English, in this number, the year of our Lord. They wrote it out. It was a different time, a different mindset where people wanted to acknowledge that even still, this is how many years, like right now, 2019 years after the birth of Christ, coming up on 2020 years after the birth of Christ, years since he was born in that manger. As we looked last week, we can go back in Roman records, and those particular records are gone. But the overall census records that shows us the thoroughness that they took, and then finding other writings like Justin Martyr that said, you know, you can still go look at those records in his day. They were still there, available for anybody to see. So we know it to be accurate. Excuse me. Now, we get into the time of the apostles, and obviously, technically, that time started either you want to say at the death of Christ or before the death of, you know, at the beginning of the ministry of Christ at 30 AD when he called them, whatever way you want to look at it, we're looking from the death of Christ until basically the death of the apostles, the latest being John may have lived up to 120 AD. There's, again, it's not an exact date because he was in exile. There isn't any record that says John died at this date, but he is the one that lived the longest, and it was probably somewhere around 120 AD when he passed. During the lives of the disciples, we have nine Caesars. If you want to include the time of Christ, then there would be 10. We looked already at Tiberius was the Caesar for the majority of Christ's life. He was the one who ruled when Christ was crucified. But after Tiberius, we have, in order, Caligula, Claudius, Nero, Galba, Vespasian, Domitian, Nerva, and Trajan. Now, if you know anything about Roman history, you notice some very important names there. They're key events that happen in Rome, or the majority of stories about Rome and its successes and conquests and so forth are with several of these men. We know Tiberius. We looked last week in Augustus. But we also know Caligula for the things that he did. Nero is well known. Vespasian is better known, not maybe one of the best. Domitian is very well known, and Trajan is very well known. So if you follow Roman history, these are all big names, a big part of the Empire of Rome. And so we need to understand that the events that happened with and under these guys are happening at the same time what's in the Bible is happening. At the same time that Paul and Silas are making missionary journeys. At the same time that Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. At the same time that the day of Pentecost is happening. There's, when you want to line up all those dates, these are the emperors that these happenings were under. Because all this is under the Roman Empire. follow up on one note from last week. And going back to the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2. One moment here. Okay. In verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, I was going to get a map and start pointing out these places, but because the globe is round, I didn't find a map that was going to show enough of it. But when it says, out of every nation under heaven, that's what it means. It doesn't say anything about anybody from North and South America. Although, when we understand that the Chinese and the Japanese were already trading with the West Coast here, it's actually possible. Okay? Just to think about that. It is actually possible for there to have been Mayans or Shivans or somebody over there. Not saying it is. I'm not saying that it happened. But when you look at all of history and you stitch it all together, when people tell you that, well, these continents were only found with Columbus, no. All the way back before the time of Christ, there was traveling back and forth. Okay? But what I want you to notice in particular, okay, this evening, it says, at Jerusalem, there were people from every nation under heaven. Now, if you remember last week, we looked at the Silk Road trade routes. And if you'll remember, I should have put that back on here. But anyway, if you remember, all of them at some point intersect in Israel, northern Israel. But Jerusalem wouldn't have been too far out of the way as a major city close by. excuse me. And when you understand all the places that the picture, if you will, if you can remember what that map looked like, I'm sorry, I should have put it on these slides, but those routes went all down through Africa. They went all through India and down into Australia. They went all up through Asia into China. And so here's something. It specifies, and Asia. More than likely there was Chinese and Japanese speaking people there because the Bible says it. And when you look at history, there was ambassadors from China in Rome. And there was ambassadors from Rome in China. So halfway in between, we would be fools to say there was no Chinese in at least part of the time in Jerusalem. Especially when the Bible says it was people from Asia. The Parthians, if you'll remember, they were what was left of the Persian Empire, only the Seleucids ruling them after Alexander the Great. So these were the new Persians, if you will. They're the ancestors of the Iranians to date. Medes, also in the Persian area, and also ancestors of the Iranians. Elamites, now because they're sons of Elam, they've been along with Israel all this whole time. But Elam as a nation has fallen a couple centuries before. So they would also be in the Middle East, so kind of like Jordan and that area. Dwellers in Mesopotamia, that's going back into Iraq and in Judea, of course, in Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia. Now we're going out into the Mediterranean, Egypt and Libya. Now we're going down into Africa. Strangers in Rome. Now, most people would consider this to mean other Europeans. As Rome has marched north and taken over Europe, they've taken the Celts, they've fought with the Germans and so forth. So strangers in Rome, most people consider those to be other Europeans. Jews and proselytes, Cretes, now we're back into the Mediterranean, and Arabians, obviously in Arabia, and all of these people were dwelling in Jerusalem, because when you stitch it with world history, it's right on the biggest trade route for centuries. That it was a main crossroads. So all these people would have been there. It is no wonder when the church was scattered, it so quickly went around the world. They had the ability. God's timing was perfect. Let's go on to the next one here. Okay. After the day of Pentecost, it very quickly became a great time of persecution. Now, God used that, obviously, to spread the gospel. Early church was getting very comfortable in Jerusalem. We all know that from the Bible accounts. God used persecution to get them to scatter widely. Part of what enabled them to scatter widely and not necessarily in concentrated areas, not to be herded like sheep, but just to scatter, was the fact that most persecution was actually from local populations. Rome itself only issued two edicts against the Christians. The emperors had very little interest in the Christians per se, other than when they were in Rome and in their face, threatening their political power. But really, Nero is the one that we mostly remember as being against the Christians, because he tried to blame the Christians for burning Rome and so forth. The other emperors, there was times where they pursued them, but as far as an edict saying everybody in the empire, if you find a Christian, kill them, only happened twice in the whole Roman Empire. Other than that, it was all localized persecutions, and that fits with the Bible account too. You read that on their missionary journeys, they went and they were fine in this city for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and then something happened. And somebody said, hey, they're turning the city upside down. Get them out of here. So, again, we see that world history fits with Bible history. One of the interesting things that I find about this first century is the growth of Christianity was so great, so definite, and so earth-changing, that if you look up anybody that writes the most important people in that century, guess who they're going to write about? Oh, sure, they mention the Caesars, and they mention the Chinese emperors, and they mention a few people here and there, but there is just as many, if not more, mentions of the men of the Bible as there is of the men around the world. Christianity dominated that century in history. Let me back up just a little bit on this slide about the persecution. We also find that in local writings, it is often noted that Jews, the Jewish leaders, were the ones who stirred up the persecution, or that it was because the preaching was against their local beliefs, such as Diana of the Ephesians, and those things are written in accounts around the world. That so again, it fits with the Bible account. The Bible says that there was groups of Jews following Paul around. History says The Romans were dealing with the Jews bringing accusations against these Christians. It's the same. It's the same. All right, let's go to the next slide. Okay, so towards the end of Christ's ministry, he predicted that the temple would be torn down. Remember, one stone not left upon another. What he predicted was 70 AD. Now, we, for the most part, just know of 70 AD when the Romans came and decimated Jerusalem and dispersed the Jews, and it was all kind of finalized as far as Rome's dealings with the Jews. But what was really going on here? Jews actually revolted a number of times against Rome, even during the life of Christ. We also see these mentions in the Bible as the councils about Christ and Christians. We see answers at different times of people saying, well, there was so-and-so, and after he died, the people went away. Because for the Jews to revolt against the Romans happened time and time and time again. But in 66 AD, the different rebel groups made a combined effort and pushed the Romans out of Jerusalem, defeating the legate at that time. His name was Gallus, the imperial legate, or legate, excuse me, legate. So they defeated him, and then Rome sent their troops to retaliate. Now, this retaliation in Jerusalem was finalized in 70 AD, and Flavius Josephus, the historian that we're familiar with, was actually heading the rebel group in Jerusalem at this point in time. He'd been writing, the Romans accepted his writings, but at this point he was totally on the rebel Jews' side. He was out for liberation. When Jerusalem fell, he turned himself into the Romans, and the Romans entirely demolished the city, burnt it, tore it down, and dispersed the Jews. But they did not fully vanquish the Jews until 73 AD. So just to get a fuller picture there, the remainder of the rebels holed up in Fort Masada, which fell in 73 AD. Let's go on to the next one. And again, all this is happening. This here is happening, the 66 to 73 AD, is happening basically at the end of Paul's life. At this point, Paul and Peter had been in Rome and had established the church in Rome. Peter was martyred between 63 and 64 AD. And Paul, some people say he was martyred in 64 right after Peter. Some people say he was martyred in 66 or 67. Either way, just to give you another picture of what's happening in the Bible and what's happening in the world. So Peter and Paul are over in Rome, and Israel is falling. Jerusalem is falling. Then moving on to the Apostle John, the only one who did not die a martyr, doesn't mean they didn't try to martyr him. Fox's Book of Martyrs and others tell us that Emperor Domitian tried to boil him in oil in the Colosseum, and he wouldn't die. It was a miracle like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. There was the apostle in boiling oil, and it did not affect him. The accounts say that the entire Colosseum converted to Christ. Now, whether they actually converted or whether they were just that amazed by that, but in response to that, Domitian, seeing a threat to his power, because he's the emperor, he's sitting there in the Colosseum watching this man just like everybody else, exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. Now, this fits with the Roman accounts of Domitian at this time, because, oh, and again, the day would be 95 AD. Domitian, during his reign, he sent political prisoners into exile in the isles, in the islands around Patmos. Patmos was one of them, Cyprus, and if you look at the map of the Mediterranean, there's a chain of little islands, and those were where he sent all his all the political people he didn't want affecting his kingdom. So John would have been one of them. he also, it's also documented that he sent magicians and astrologers there. So there would be another reason that Domitian could have sent John there. Here's a man who the Bible says has done miracles. Early church documents says he continued to do miracles. And so for Domitian, here's a miracle worker that I can't kill. He's become a political threat to me. Send him to the island where nobody can have any dealings with him anymore. So again, it fits. Let's go on to the next slide. Okay, so now let's go on to the world. Again, most of what you find happening in the world is about Rome. When you read most of history, it's just about what Rome is doing. And all you have to do is connect the dots and find, okay, this date was happening. And then if you go through and make a timeline, the timeline in the Gospels isn't exact, but you can get a general idea of when things were happening. Obviously, it fits between 33 AD and 110 AD. excuse me. You can get a general connection there because most of the written history that we have has to do with Rome. But there's also other things going on other places, obviously. China being one of the main empires at this point. Of course, we have Rome down here covering most of Europe and into this side of Asia and to the top of Africa. When we go to North and South America, in North America, the biggest empire would be the Mayans in central to Southern America and into the top of South America a little bit. And then below them, it would be the Chivans. And then the Moshi people were the next large group after the Chivans down below. But then in China, we have, during this century, it struggled between two dynasties. It's Xin, it's not Zheng, it's Xin Dynasty, and the Han Dynasty. The Hans had the majority of the control, but they lost power to the Xins for about 14 years in the middle. Also during this time, in 42 AD, the Vietnamese, which were under the Chinese, revolted against China, and it was a revolt led by the Trung sisters. So not something you see very much of in history, where some ladies led a revolt against it, against their military power. Excuse me. That's what was going on in Asia. Let's go on to the next slide. In Europe, we find mostly what Rome is doing, but in 43 AD, Rome marched into Britain and began their conquest of Britain in earnest and established the city of London. 43 AD. So if you, next time you think about London, kids, next time you hear something going on over there, think, So London was first established. It was already a colony, but it was established as a city. At the same time as the early church in Jerusalem is growing. Think about that. It's one of those things that just kind of fits the Bible into the bigger picture of the world. All right, let's go to the next one. Then also during the first century, we find the beginning of books, as we know them, being bound. Now, this is interesting, too, and that's why I put it in there, because usually when we think of the Bible, we think of everything being on scrolls. Most of what they were reading at this time was still scrolls from before, but they were experimenting with making bound books. The Romans made the Codex, which was a bunch of wooden pages that were stitched together, holes drilled in them, and then bound together. And they're often credited with the first binding of books. But before them in India, they had taken palm leaves, and they were writing on palm leaves, and they would slice them, and then they would bind them together with two silk threads. But also during this same time, the Greeks, they figured out a way to make pages together. The Egyptians were doing it with papyrus. And even the Mayans, way over here, had a folded form of a book. They would take a great page and they would make a lot of square pages on it, and they would fold it in such a way that you could flip through it like a book. It wasn't bound, but it would end up looking similar. So that's just an interesting thing. You know, like I said, we think of the Bible, we think of scrolls. But it was during this time when they're actually changing the way writing format was. Let's go to the next one. And then during this century, it was the trade route, the Silk Road was going even stronger than, remember last week we talked about, from 130 BC to about the time of Christ is when it was established, when it was growing, when it was becoming wider and wider used and stretching out further. But during the first century AD, it was established. And so now it's developing as in use and in power, if you will. And with that, we find ambassadorship taking on an entirely new face and becoming a basis of what we have now as ambassadors, where we send somebody for years to go live somewhere else, and they're our voice in that country. As I said, during this time, we find an ambassador from China in Rome from 41 to 54 AD. And then after that, I think it was in the 80s, we have an ambassador from Rome in China. And he was there. I didn't really follow with that one, if he was there for a certain period of time or if there was a certain amount of years where he was the man going back and forth. But either way, he was the ambassador for the Romans to the Chinese. And we find that there was ambassadors from India to Rome and so forth, that the trade route was causing nations to develop more firm basis of trade. And instead of just being, you know, you're within this empire, you have your emperor and all your subject kings and princes, like under the Babylonians and the Persians and so forth, now you've got this empire interacting with this empire, and they're interacting with this country over here that's neither one of them are empires, and they're actually corresponding with each other. So it really changed the way the world interacts with each other, and like I said, it laid a basis for how nations interact today. But again, that affected how the gospel spread through all the earth. Because while these nations still fought against each other, sure, they also had communication. They had it was more acceptable to freely go between them. So again, we see God's timing in in the gospel coming to mankind. And the prophecies of the Old Testament about how the Messiah would come and the word of him would go to all nations and all nations would come to him. The timing is another fulfillment of the prophecy, how the world was working at that time. It goes to show another facet of how Christ fulfills the Old Testament prophecies of when he would come. So that's all we've got for this evening. It's been a great study looking at how things line up. I've learned some things. I hope you've learned some things. It's been exciting. I thank again the one who brought the question. And these are good questions to have. What's the Bible talking about here? How does this fit with other things? But most of all, how does the Bible fit with my life? That's the most important thing that we can ask. When we read our Bibles, when we look at what is within these pages, it's written for you, it's written for me. How do I fit myself into the words of these pages, and how does it fit my life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to bow before it and to write it on our hearts, to hang it in front of our eyes, Lord, to do and not be hearers only. Thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to read, to hear, to speak of these things. Thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it for us to have today, that we might know you in all your power and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor?